running. Sorry about that. Acts chapter 10, if you will. Acts chapter 10. We're still in that same general area there. Some things I want to show you. Some interesting little things we pull out. Sometimes you wonder why they tell us these stories. But, you know, we got to remember that the people in the Bible are people. They're people. They get cut, they bleed. They hurt. They rejoice. They have failures. They have victories. They have times when their faith lacks a little bit. And there's times where they take the step out and in faith the Lord does great things through them. And all that is true. And so when we see these people going through these things, chances are God put it in the book there because somebody's going to need this. We're going to need this information. Maybe just a little thing here or there, just learning how to live life, learning how to respond to life, learning how to respond to others, learning how to deal with our own faults and deficiencies, learning how to survive when you feel like the whole world's against you, and how to keep your head from swelling when you think the whole world's on your side. In fact, there's almost one is just about as dangerous as the other. And so these things are in here for us, for our teaching, our admonition, that we may be thoroughly furnished unto all good things. And so learn these things. Don't pass them off. I know we've got a few things you say, well, there's nothing really exciting here. Again, as I mentioned last week, sometimes it's the non-exciting things that maybe causes the biggest problems. And it's things we need to overcome. Sometimes it's simply a feeling. And we feel if it's true, then it must be true. I had somebody with me one time, they said, and it was a long time ago, it was down in Maryland, they said, I know my husband is cheating on me. How do you know? I just know. Well, how do you know? I don't know. I just know. And they started going on and on and on. And she basically had him tied up and hung, you know, and he had no proof of anything. And it's just they had this feeling. And he said, preacher, I really honestly don't understand what she's even talking about. And when it was all said and done, out the other side, there was nothing there. But she already had him strung up. She was the judge, juror, and executioner. And so, you know, you just got to be ready to take care of things in a proper way. So what we have here is the story of the first Gentile, if you will, getting saved. And so in our story there in chapter 10, there was a certain man of Caesarea. Of course, Caesarea named after Caesar, so it was a Roman city. Called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Of course, the Italians, that's where Rome is, right? Rome is in Italy. And so, but yet this guy was a devout man and one that feared God and all his house, which gave him many alms to the people. And the fact is, he saw in a vision, it says, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, and saying to him, Cornelius, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and devout soldier and them that waited on him continually. And when he declared all these things to him, he sent them to Joppa right away. The angel says, this is what you ought to do. And he said, okay. And he did it. Now you say, well, that's what's the big deal? He sent some people up there to go to a Jewish boy and tell him what to do. And he's a Roman soldier. In fact, he's a Roman captain. And he just did it. sending somebody who's very close and very important to him. I mean, the knock on the door, well, I mean, it could be dangerous. It could be just embarrassing. I don't know what all might be, but without a second thought, he did it. Oh, I wish Christians would do that. When you read the Bible and God says, do this, you know what we do? I should probably think about that sometime. We do. Instead of saying, oh, I just found an answer. There's a lot of people who don't get excited about the Word of God and finding the truths in the Word of God. I've often said about, you know, I want to go every time the church door is open because there might be a nugget that I might learn. It may just be one little nugget. I mean, and the older I get and the longer I've been in church, the more likely it is that I'm going to know or have heard a lot of the things that are being said before. And there's nothing wrong with being reminded. Peter often said, I'm careful, I'm not grieved to have to remind you of these things. I'm glad to remind you because we need to hear it over and over again. But the fact is, I might find a new nugget. And I think people who are not excited about knowing these nuggets of the Word of God because it really doesn't mean a whole lot. Because they're going to walk out the door and say, you know, one of these days, maybe I'll need that. One of these days, maybe I'll put that to use. One of these days, maybe I'll go ahead and do that and fix my life the way it's supposed to be. But not today. But not with this guy. And I want you to understand, didn't matter whether he is Jewish or a Gentile, God's no respecter of persons. And so this man was a devout believer in God, in Jehovah, in the Lord, even though he was not Jewish. That's so important. Let's have a word of prayer here. And we're going to talk about the light of the Gentiles, kind of part two. And then, so let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for these truths. Lord, we need you to teach us these things and help us to be ready, prepared to do the work of that you've called us to do, to live the life that you've called us to be the blessing that you've called us to be. And Lord, we know we can do that when we follow you and we simply trust and obey. So Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts here. Give us what we need here in Christ's name. Amen. You know, when I say give us what they need, sometimes what we need is a good boot. Just so you know. Not always encouraging. But it is encouraging when you do what he asks you to do and it works. That's a good encouragement. So, on your paper from last week, the passage before this evening records the beginning of taking the gospel to the Gentile world. And apparently, the Jewish Christians had never even thought of such a thing. And it took a Gentile who was truly seeking truth to get the ball rolling. He said, well, we're over here. We'd like to know who this guy is too. So far, they've taken the gospel to the Jews, God's people by blood, and the Samaritans, which are Jewish half-breeds. For some reason, God felt it necessary to confront Peter, I think, and I think that's why he came to him, to confront Peter face-to-face with this issue, so that old, outspoken Peter would accept it. Now, here's some repeat from last week. I'm going to go very fastly, quickly. When the Lord sent Peter to Cornelius, he was sending him to a Gentile, not Jew. When God sent Peter down to see Cornelius, he was sending him to a Gentile. He's from among the dogs. He even talks about the dogs who surrounded Jesus at the cross. Well, who's he talking about? Centurions just like Cornelius. Just like Cornelius. He said, the dogs surrounded me. When God came to Cornelius, you could say that he was coming to one of the oppressors. Now, Cornelius himself was not an oppressor, but the fact is that Peter was going to somebody that looked like an oppressor, smelled like an oppressor, acted like an oppressor, you know, in his job, so to speak. But this time it's not a duck, you know, the old saying goes. This is somebody who's looking for Jesus, looking for truth. And so he looked like he was coming to the enemy. He was not only a foreign oppressor, but he was the leader of oppressors. He was a high-ranked foreign soldier. He was a centurion, which means he was over 100 people. Number two in your paper, when the Lord sent Peter to Cornelius, not only was he sending him to a Gentile oppressor, he was sending him to a devout man. A devout man. Do you realize that we seek God with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our mind, all our strength? Everything that we've ever done in our life can go into past and fade away. Isn't that a wonderful thing? In other words, God will save us from every little sin that we've ever done. And it might have been big ones, might have been awful things, might have been horrific things. But God will save us from our sin and take us in. And God was saying to Peter, go and take this fellow. And so this was a man who was seeking God with his whole heart. Now you say, well, is he doing everything perfect? I mean, he was still part of this. If he was really seeking God, he would have quit his job as a Roman soldier, bless God. Well, you know what? He's not even saved yet. The things of God are foolishness to the natural man. He's seeking truth. Let the man grow. Let the man move in the right direction. Give him a chance. A lot of times you say, well, you know what? They were really a Christian. They would have stopped this and this. How long did it take you to stop all that? Now, I know there's some people get saved and they quit smoking just like that. And some that doesn't work that way. That doesn't mean one is more spiritual than the other. We don't know that. There's so many variables in all these things. There's no way for us to put everything in a little pigeonhole. Let them grow. Maybe they've got something else that they need to deal with right now that's more important than whether they smoke or not. You know? You might find somebody. I've come across, I would think they would know better, but I've come across some young Christians that I knew were Christians or from a Christian family. I find them, you know, in a restaurant serving drinks. Now, I couldn't do it. I just couldn't do that. I just could not do that. In fact, it was a Haggai. Has he talked about serving drinks to your friends? You know, and that's not good. And we're encouraging the wrong things. But the fact is, I'm not going to stand there and say, what in the world are you doing here? You take that apron off. You tell your manager you're quitting, and I'll take you home. Let him grow. It's got to be his decision. Let the Holy Spirit work. So you're endorsing it. No, I'm not endorsing it. Certainly not going to order a drink from him. So, he was devout. Let us see. He was devout, which means he was serious about meeting God. It says he was a worker of good. So his lifestyle was different than a normal centurion. It's obvious because he had a certain fear of God. And number three, there says he was a reverent man. Letter D, he said he feared God. He had great respect and reverence for God to the point of alarm. He didn't want to do anything against God. He didn't want to be in any ways crossways with God. It says he also, letter E, gave much alms. And that means he has much compassionness for others. He was concerned about others. Do unto others you'd have them do unto you. Listen, that's a thing coming from God. He said he prayed to God all the way. He relied on God for provision. He prayed continuously. He prayed to know truth. He prayed. He said, I want to know truth. And God come back and say, all right, I want you to go to a man named Peter up here in Joppa, and he'll tell you what you were looking for. Apparently, he was praying for that. He was in constant reliance on God. I'll tell you what, this Gentile, though he had never actually been saved yet, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, probably lived better than a lot of Christians do. Oh, that we would be such devoted Christians. We just kind of take our salvation and run. But oh, that we would be devoted Christians. Number three, Cornelius sought the Lord. He sought the Lord. He wanted to find out. I've talked to you about the times when I trying to figure out what the Lord wanted me to do with my life. And those nights that I'd crawl out of bed in the middle of the night and walk down next door to my mom and dad's place and they had a pond, and I'd walk on that on the breast of that pond, back and forth, and the moon would come shining down across that thing and across the pond, and it's kind of, you know, it's kind of like the old, well, they said, where's the God of Elijah? Where's the God of Elijah? Lord, what do you want me to do? Whatever it is, is there something I got to get out of? Something I got to stop? Something I've got to do? I mean, you know, I just don't feel like I have any direction. Give me your direction. I'm not going to give up until I find out what you want me to do. And it took some time. I mean, I started getting some inklings of some things, but it was a while before you actually, how many times have you searched for the Lord with all your heart? You said, well, I'm saved. Well, there's more to your relationship to God than what you're getting out of it. How about what you're giving to it? You were bought with a price, you're not your own. So when you give your life to the Lord, He may have something He wants you to do. Maybe we should actually give ourselves to Him, yield to Him, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable service. And then we're going to be able to prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're going to find out what God wants us to do once we actually give Him all of ourselves to Him. We'll say, well, as soon as He tells me what we want to do, I'll go ahead and do that. No, you go ahead and do it now, and then He'll tell you what He wants you to do. See, if you wait till afterwards, you're going to say, well, you know, that must not be right. I don't know. I'm willing to yield to you, Lord, but what you're telling me to do, that just can't be right. So I must not be thinking right. So I'll stop. I'll wait for something else to come by. He sought the Lord with all his heart. Jeremiah 29:13, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And this is about where we ended up last week, number four. Now, I want you to understand this. You ever hear of someone says a telltale sign? You know, a telltale sign? They used to say that you always, a telltale sign when the kids are little, it comes to Christmas, we know that Christmas is getting close. Because all of a sudden they're starting to behave themselves, you know. It's a telltale sign, you know. I don't think they care about that much anymore, which is fine. I don't want them, you know, falling prostrate in front of Santa Claus anyway. But anyway, he said, number four, if we are seeking the Lord, we will, here it is, bring forth fruit, meet or fitting for repentance. In other words, if we're really seeking the Lord, see, Cornelius hadn't found the Lord yet, right? But he's living more like a Christian than a lot of Christians live. So what am I saying? Well, the Lord is going to start pressing upon our heart about some things. So one of the things the Lord's going to do is press upon our heart that we're sinners. So the Lord's going to start pressing upon our heart some specific sins, things, practices, habits that we have in our life that we need to get rid of. And then we get convicted of those sins and we realize we need a Savior. But the fact is, if you're seeking the Lord before you're saved, if you're not saved, but you're seeking the Lord and you're confronted with these things that you should not be doing, but you're seeking the Lord, do you know what you're going to do? You're going to stop a lot of those things already. The things you know of. Now, there's things you don't know of yet. You know, when you get saved, God gets you in. Sometimes, did you ever think it was kind of a bait and switch thing? God gets you in with grace, and then He tries to fix you. You know? But He fixed for our good. For our good. So the fact is, he's seeking the Lord, so he's already looking at his life. He's already trying to do right. And so all these things that I just read here a moment ago, these things are happening. He's a good man. We're seeing things fit for repentance. When the Pharisees and the scribes, the Sadducees and the Pharisees came to John the Baptist to get baptized. Matthew 3:7. Did I leave you the verses there? It says, they came, they were back when Jesus, you know, very way back before Jesus was actually baptized. It says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Why would, in other words, people who are coming here to seek the Lord realize that there's a wrath to flee. You see what I'm saying? That's what he's implying there. These people are coming because they know there's a wrath in front of them, and they want to flee the wrath, and so they're searching for a Savior to save them from the wrath. But he says, who told you? The Holy Spirit, because he knew the Holy Spirit wasn't working on them much, because they were going to do their own thing. He says, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. In other words, he says, I'll baptize you if I can see that there's repentance in your heart. So you want to be saved already? No, you can't get saved without repenting. But you don't get saved before you repent. He says, when you repent, it's because you realize there's a wrath to come. And so you start saying, wait a minute, I got to change some things that I'm doing. And then it may not be a long time. It may be either way. But the fact is, you're saying, you know what? This isn't fixing the problem. Just being good isn't fixing the problem. I need to fix as many as I can, but this is not going to get me into heaven. I need something that transcends everything I've ever done and ever will do. And then they're offered the Savior. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He saves us from all our sin. He goes on, he says, well, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. We'll be baptized. And of course, these guys are very religious. They're basically, and he knew what was going on in their mind. They were saying, well, we don't have to repent. What have we done? We're the good people. We're the family of Abraham. We're not a Gentile here. I mean, come on. What do we have to repent from? All the things we do. Verse 9 is why he says, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham. In other words, they're a dime a dozen. Somebody who has the bloodline from Abraham, they're all over the place. The place is crawling with them. But now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. He says, but if we get to the root of the matter here, we're going to find out your heart's not clean just because you came from Abraham. You're not righteous because you came from Abraham. You're not sinless because you came from Abraham. You haven't avoided unrighteousness because you're of the seed of Abraham. We need repentance. So Cornelius, number two there, Cornelius had brought forth fruit that showed his repentance. That's what I'm saying. Now, I'm hoping you're getting this. Maybe I'm not saying it really well here, but this is a Gentile guy. He's a captain in the Italian army, the same bunch that crucified Jesus, but he decided he wants to find out truth, and so he went to the Lord in prayer, or sending up whatever prayers he can, whether it was at his feet or not sure yet, but he's trying, he knows he's responsible to God. And so his life has already changed to a certain extent simply because he fears God and knows he's answerable. That's why I have a certain concern sometimes when people say, oh, yeah, I prayed to receive Christ, but you don't see any change. I mean, not only would there be some change simply because they repented. Now, I'm not saying, you say, well, they're still doing the things that they're doing, but how do they react to the things that they're doing? When they do wrong, how do they react? I mean, you know, they should know that grace covers all those sins, but if they're kind of beating themselves up because of their sin, good. Good. They're upset that they've done wrong again. And maybe they're having a hard time with it. But I'd almost rather do that then does they simply say, well, it's all in the blood. Doesn't matter. I'll just do what I want to do. In fact, I hate to say it, there's a lot of churches out here these days that don't want to talk about sin. And they don't, because they don't want to run somebody off, so to speak, or hurt their feelings. And you actually got these folks who are saying, who are claiming salvation, but they still go out to drink after choir practice. They don't want God to get in their way on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night and make them go to church again. They curse a little bit here and curse a little bit there. There's a particular conservative commentator that I'm getting to the point I can hardly stand. I can hardly stand to listen to. He is so foul-mouthed, and yet he names the name of Jesus and gets all weepy about his relationship with Christ. But I tell you what, he gave himself away the other day. He said the Christian life is kind of like an interview. And you're earning a place to be led into heaven. Well, I'm thinking, you know, if you really did believe, I mean, that's what he said he believed. But it's funny, folks who believe that, they sure don't live like they believe that. I mean, I'm sure there's others who do. They think they're going to, you know, but then you get holier than thou, you know, self-righteous. Got to be careful. I know there's a lot of different stories, but you got to be careful. Their repentance was seen in what they did. Number three, repentance is essential to salvation. God would that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you truly repent, you'll seek a Savior. If you know there's a Savior out there, you'll seek Him. If you truly repent of your sin, change, have a different mindset, change your mind on what's good and what's not good. Change your mind on what's sin, what's not sin. Now watch me. There's a lot of confusion about repentance. Repentance is a change of attitude, it's a change of belief, it's a change of ways of doing things, but the fact is, that doesn't mean you now have become perfect. Doesn't mean that. Remember, sin starts in the heart. Sin is cleansed in the heart. If a man looks at a woman and lusts after her in his heart, he has sinned already in his heart without ever taking the steps of the actual action. Someone can repent. Now then, even though when they repent, then even though they know they shouldn't be doing all these things, they still have to go ahead and accept Christ. You can repent and stop before you get to the point where you've accepted Christ, the Savior. There are people who say, well, you know what? I don't think I could stand it in heaven. I'm so used to living in sin. You know, I don't think I even like it there. That's a stupid way of thinking, but I've heard it. We got to have repentance because the repentance is what it means is a heart that's truly seeking for a Savior. But if you're not repentant of your sins, and you don't really, you can say, well, I need a Savior, you know, but we're talking about two different things here. So letter B, Cornelius had much evidence in his life that he truly feared God and wanted to obey the Lord. It was true evidence. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments, Ecclesiastes 12:13. Acts 10:4, we're right there. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? He said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before thee. A memorial. I mean, this is probably didn't happen just on Saturday night one time. This is something this is part of his life. You know, he got up in the morning thinking about this. He thought about it during the day, went to bed, laid his head on the pillow, he was thinking about this. He wanted to be right with God. And now listen, God hears our prayers. The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God heard his sincere prayer, and he says it's been brought up as a memorial. And so there you go in your paper there. It's a record. It's a reminder. It's a symbol or marker of who you are and have been through the years. He says, your actions, what you've been doing, has proven who you are. It's been a memorial. In other words, this has been going on for a long time. Cornelius, I know your heart. Nobody can doubt this. You've been talking about this a long time. This is not some whim. I've had people who come here, get all involved in church, get involved in the kids program, this and that, another thing. This thing is a wonderful thing. And then I've actually had one come to me and said, this summer, instead of coming to kids club, we're going to take the kids to a rec league for them. And all of a sudden, the church thing was no big deal. They're into the rec league now. So the church thing and the kids club was something to get the kids involved in and learn a little of this Bible stuff and morals and so forth. And next year, we're going to move on to something else. It was just like, you know, being part of the kids club, the same thing as being a part of a baseball team. It was just one of those things you do. It's kind of in a list and a rotation. We'll come back in a couple years, you know, and do this again. That's not seeking the Lord. There's no evidence. That's not a memorial of you seeking the Lord. God did not miss the reminders of Cornelius' heart toward God. He saw, by what God sees, he sees everything, good and bad. Let her see, verse 31 of the chapter says, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Now Peter's saying that to him, but he says, you've been praying, God heard, and God came to you, Cornelius. He came to you. So his sincere search was being, honored. His sincere search was being honored. His actions through the years have shown a fear of God to all those around him. People have seen that Cornelius is different and his search for truth had changed him. So when God blesses him, and everyone can assume that it was God who blessed him for his sincere search, his desire to know God. There's evidence there. You listen. You say, well, I'm too far gone. No sense even bothering trying to go to God. Well, if you will come to him with all your heart, you'll find him. But you can talk yourself right out of a relationship with God because you don't believe God is who he says he is. God loves you with an everlasting love. He's merciful from the beginning, will be merciful until the day, and until creation is no longer, and then for eternity past. Number five, why was God willing to save a Gentile? Why was God willing to save a Gentile? Look at verse 3. He saw, it says here that Cornelius saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Listen, just as with the Old Testament saints, his works proved his faith. Abraham believed God was counted to him for righteousness. Was Abraham saved? He believed God. He looked forward to the Savior to come. While Abraham was in the belly of the earth and in where the actually it's called Abraham's bosom, you know, paradise. After Abraham died, he was there until the Savior came, died, rose again, ascended to heaven, put the blood on the altar, and came back and got him. So So he was as saved as he could be as an Old Testament saint, but not as saved as he would be one day after Jesus actually paid for our sins. And so the same thing was for Cornelius here. He had not yet received Christ as Savior. Jesus had come and died and rose again, so it was available to him, but he had not received salvation yet. But he believed in the salvation. And now I needed to know, just to kind of finalize it all up here and make sure he had it squared away and actually received Christ. So number one, so it proved his faith. Letter B, God is no respecter of persons. That doesn't mean he doesn't respect anybody. That means he doesn't hold one higher than the other. Now again, in our same chapter, go over to Acts chapter 10, verse 34. It says, then Peter opened his mouth. This is after Cornelius, all these people got saved. It said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. God, listen, was willing to save a Gentile? Because the Gentile was looking for a Savior with his whole heart. He's no respecter of persons. Number six, why didn't God just save Cornelius like he did Paul? He's on his horseback heading to Damascus. Shines a bright light down on him and says, Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And of course he gets knocked off his horse and comes up and says, Lord, what would you have me to do? Bing, bang, bun. It was all done. Well, why didn't God just do that with Cornelius? Why did he go through all the trouble of sending up to Joppa to bring Peter down? Well, one reason I think is for Peter's sake. Secondly, I think so he could see that God was no respecter of persons. And Peter just said that in the verse we read. He learned that. Secondly, I think it was so that there was an eyewitness to it happening, that account was going to make its way back to Jerusalem, so that all the apostles and the leaders of the church of Jerusalem would also see that God's no respecter of persons. So they'd be ready to take the gospel to whomever, to the far reaches of the earth. But I think there's another reason for this. Letter B, Cornelius didn't have the background and knowledge, there's the word knowledge, in the scriptures that Paul had. He had not studied all the prophecies, nor did he know all the types like Paul did. Paul had studied that Old Testament. So when it all came together, all that study, God, the Holy Spirit brings back to remembrance the Word of God that we have need. And so that was all coming back to Paul, and he knew all that. Well, that's all foreign to Cornelius. He's a Roman soldier. He didn't know all those stories. He didn't know all those things. He didn't know Jewish history. He didn't see all the signs of it. So what the Lord says, take up there and get Peter. He'll come back here. He'll tell you everything you need to know to get started in this thing. Let her see, Cornelius, like most people, needed a human witness. A human witness. You know, it's hard for people who don't believe in God to see God in things. Now, I don't think that was the case for Cornelius, because I think he believed that there was a God. He was seeking with all his heart. But he still needed a human witness. There's very few folks, I think, that have ever gotten saved without a human witness, without some kind of influence. It might even be as simple as a tract. If someone wrote the tract, or someone made sure you got one, somehow or other. You know, you needed to know that this, that someone else believes this, and you need to get the encouragement and all that. So most people need a human witness. But also, God wanted Peter and the head disciples, perhaps the most prejudiced of the religious bigots of the day, and also the most outspoken, who would run his mouth and let everybody know to see for himself that the gospel is for all people. See that the gospel is for all people. Again, he is a propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is very important. This is just a little story. Cornelius and some friends got saved. Now, it's a whole lot more than that. This is a big deal. This opened up the whole rest of the world to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I got a little interesting, I won't bother with that right now. We don't need that anyway. That's a sidestep. Number seven. This is important. Cornelius followed the Lord's instructions immediately. There's more evidence right there of his heart. More evidence. He didn't hem and haw about it. He didn't wait around. He didn't say, well, maybe another angel will show up first. He knew who was talking to him. How he knew, I don't know, but he apparently knew. And he knew that what he had said, he understood what he said. And so as soon as the Lord got done talking to him, he did exactly what the Lord had told him to do. Now, I mentioned this before, just we were just getting started here tonight. Oh, that people would obey God that quickly. Some of you heard of Patch the Pirate. Some of you heard of Patch the Pirate song. He's got a little saying he says, to delay is to disobey. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. You want to prove to somebody that Jesus is real? Obey Jesus. Immediately. Every time we delay, it basically sends out a message across the sea, the shining sea, that I'm still not sure he's God. Well, if you're still not sure he's God, then why should I believe in him? You hem and haw about what he told you to do. Don't come here and try to tell me how great he is. You don't even follow him. You don't even trust him. Now, I'm not saying doing that makes you a better Christian. I'm saying if you're a better Christian, you'll do it. So really where we are, we need to get our faith go to hearing by the word of God. We need to get in this book. We got to know him, learn the promises, learn the blessings from the promises, and act upon it. Faith is action based on a promise or a command of God. If you're not willing to make your move based on a promise or a command of God, you're still lacking in your faith. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying you're just not willing to trust him. You're not trusting his character. Maybe you trust the salvation he gave, and that's fine, it's wonderful, but you've got to trust his character. Cornelius followed the Lord's instructions immediately. Jesus says to Peter, he says, we're going to go down to Jerusalem. I'm going to be abused and crucified. The third day I'm going to rise again. And Peter says, oh no, we're not going to let that happen. But the God comes to Cornelius and says, here's what I need you to do. And he says, all right, let's get to it. Snap, snap. That's what a captain does. He got his orders. Now you fill the orders. We're in the Lord's army. Yes, sir, the old children's song says. We've lost that. The captain has given his orders. It's not us to ask a bunch of questions or say, well, I need a couple signs before we're going to do this. If God has made it clear in his word and you come here, I'll guarantee you there's certain things I've told you 15,000 times. And yet some of us still are not doing it. It's right there in the word. So when the angel spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, verse 7, a devout soldier of them, he waited on him continually. Verse 8, when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So Cornelius wasted no time. When you have a clear guidance and direction from the Lord, true faith does not wait to think about it, consider it, all the ramifications. It simply obeys immediately. Letter B, he heard where truth could be found and immediately sent someone there to get it. I like that. I phrase that just like that. He knew where truth could be found, and God said, send somebody up there to get it. So he sent somebody up there to get it. Didn't hem and haw, didn't think about it, he just did it. In the meantime, what's he doing? Well, we read it here. It says here, and that's something. Well, I know it's right there. In the meantime, he goes and gets all his friends and family and gathers them all together so they can hear the truth too. He's not even saved yet. He's already soul winning. I didn't mark down the verse. It's there. You read it through. You might just have to read the whole passage and find it there for me. What is it? What's the number? 23, Miss June, to the rescue. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow, And the morrow after they entered in Caesarea and Cornelius, he called together his kinsmen and near friends. And they basically, and then it says down here later that where they all got saved. And there's a lot of other things in this story, and we're going to do that at start next week. But he's witnessing even before he himself is saved. He took the Lord at his word. He did not wait to see if it worked for him first. In fact, it may seem presumptuous, but it is actually faith to just go ahead and move on the word of God. This Gentile living in a heathen time, I think, puts many of us Christians to shame. He wanted to do right with all his heart. We live in such a privileged day, and we are so accustomed to having folks serve our every whim that we take the things of God for granted. God tells us to do something, and we step backward and start weighing things out to determine if we think that what God is telling us to do is worth it, or whether it really is to our best interest. This is a primary sign of whether we are truly relying on God or truly trusting God or truly seeking God. If God gives a clear directive in the Bible, and then we begin trying to weigh the pros and the cons as to whether we should obey it or not, we cannot claim to be sincerely following him and seeking his kingdom in our lives. There's a lot of things we want to see in here. We want to go back and talk about the sheet with all the shrimp and crab on there. We'll talk about that for a little while. And he says, "Hey, you can eat all those things now." Amen. We'll talk some more. Live for Christ immediately.